Today's sermon passage can be found in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is in the New Testament right after 2 Thessalonians. Please turn and follow along as I read 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
Well, thank you, Natalie. Well, this morning, we are continuing our sermon series on the church. And as we do, we are nearing the end. Counting this morning, we have 4 weeks left in this series. And then at the end of those 4 weeks, the week after that is Easter. And then the week after Easter, we're starting a new sermon series in the book of Revelation. And so 2024, we're focusing on the church, and then we're focusing on Revelation. And so what a year. But this morning, we continue our sermon series here on the church. And as we do, this is different if you're new with us than what we normally do. We normally have books of the Bible we're preaching through like we will after Easter. But at the beginning of this year, every now and then, we just kind of pause and focus on a particular topic. And so the beginning of this year, I felt like it would be good for us to gather together and just focus in on the church and remind ourselves of who the church is, what the church does, why we do what we do, and all these things. And so that's what we're doing in this series. And this morning, kind of start a transition in terms of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks in this series. That over the last few weeks, we've been looking mainly at how we're to live in our relationships together as a church. What we're to do and how we're to live in our relationships together as a church. And so we've talked about how we're to live in mutual accountability and take responsibility for each other's spiritual growth and spiritual well-being as a church. We talked about how we're one body, but we have many different members and many different parts that have different gifts and different roles within our church. We've talked about how we're to disciple one another more and more into the image of Jesus. Talked about how we're to sing together and sing to one another. And we've talked about how we're to pray together and pray for one another and pray with one another. And this morning, then, we're going to kind of transition a little bit in terms of our focus when it comes to the church. And we're going to transition from how we're to relate to one another as a church body to leadership in the church and who is to lead the church. And so this morning, I'm going to be preaching on elders. Next week, we're going to be preaching on deacons. And then the week after that, we're going to be preaching on everybody's favorite topic, congregationalism, and the role and the authority that you, as members of this congregation, have in leading and in the life of this, in the life of our church. And so the reason, though, that we're starting with elders this morning is we have a members meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock right here for all the members of our church. And at this members meeting, we're going to be recommending some guys to you to join our existing elder team. And so then over the last year or so, there's been a group of guys that we have been meeting with, that we've been examining, assessing in terms of whether or not they meet the elder qualifications and are able to fulfill the elder responsibilities. And we've examined them and assessed them in terms of their theology and what they believe. We've examined them and assessed them in terms of their character and how they live. We've examined them and assessed them in terms of just their ministry skill and their ability to fulfill the responsibilities of an elder. And as we've done that, there are a group of guys that we want to recommend to you that we believe that they meet the qualifications of an elder and have been and will be able to fulfill the responsibilities of an elder to join our existing elder team. And so in saying that, there are other guys beyond these guys that we're going to be recommending this evening that we are still in the midst of evaluating and assessing and that we hope to recommend to you at some time as a congregation, that they will serve as elders with us in the future, Lord willing. But there's this group of guys, and all of them are just at different places and different times, different places in the process of examination and assessing and all of that. And so, but these guys that we're going to be recommending tonight or this afternoon are the guys that we feel like are ready at this point that we can recommend to you this afternoon. Before we do that, though, we felt like it would be wise for us to take a sermon on a Sunday morning and to look at God's Word and to allow God's Word to shape and inform this process. For God and His Word to remind us about what an elder is, what an elder does, why we're even adding elders in the life of our church, why we're even doing this, what the qualifications of an elder are. And so that God's Word would really lead this process instead of our own human ingenuity and wisdom and even our own human preferences, but instead God's Word would be what God would lead our process in terms of who we recommend as elders and in terms of the process as a whole and even your involvement in this process. And so this morning, then, I'm going to be teaching on elders. This afternoon, then, at our members' meeting, we're going to be recommending some guys to serve as elders. And then you'll be given 5 weeks. And then after those 5 weeks, then at the end of those 5 weeks, at the end of a worship service, so that will be on April the 7th, immediately after our Sunday morning worship gathering, then we as a congregation, the members of Cross Fellowship Church, then vote on these gentlemen, whether or not to affirm them. And then the next Sunday after that, so April the 14th, then those who've been voted and affirmed as new elders, then we'll publicly install them on Sunday morning, April the 14th. So before we do all that, though, wanted to begin this morning by teaching on elders to prepare us for these recommendations, but then also to prepare you and equip you when it comes to your vote to whether or not to affirm these gentlemen that we're going to be recommending this afternoon. So the way we're going to do that is we're going to begin first by defining the term elder. So what in the world do we mean by elder? And then after that, I'm going to give a few reasons for why we're even looking to add additional elders to our elder team. Then after that, I'm going to spend a little bit of time just explaining what elders do, like the function and the responsibilities of elders in the life of a church. Then after that, I'm going to spend some time just walking through the qualifications of an elder, like who is qualified to serve as an elder. And I hope that through all of that, it will prepare and help us, again, in the recommendation of elders, but also help equip and prepare you as you seek to further assess and examine and then to whether or not to vote to affirm these gentlemen as well. So let's begin. See all this on your hand out there. There's a lot on your hand out there, so we're going to be flying pretty quick. But let's begin by defining this term elder. And so I know a lot of you probably come from different church backgrounds, and each of these churches people come from have different structures and polity and government in the life of the church. And you call different pastors and different elders, have different titles in the lives of churches that you've been a part in the past. And so then what do we mean by this term elder? Well, here's what we mean. When you look at the Bible, the Bible uses three terms to describe those who lead the church. And those three terms are pastor, overseer, and elder. What's interesting, though, is that when you study those three terms, pastor, elder, and overseer, what you see is that those three terms or titles are used to describe the same office, the same position, the same role. In other words, a pastor is the same thing as an elder. An elder is the same thing as an overseer. An overseer is the same thing as a pastor. Like, you can pick whichever these titles that you want to, but they all refer to the same position. They all refer to the same role. And one of the places, we don't have time necessarily to flip and look at this, but just jot this down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. That in those verses, Peter addresses the elders. So he's addressing the elders. And he directs the elders of the church to, he uses this language, to pastor the flock of God and to serve as overseers of the church. So elders are to pastor and serve as overseers. Again, those three terms used interchangeably, referring to the same office, the same position. See the same thing in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is addressing the elders from Ephesus, and he tells them that the Holy Spirit has made those elders, he's made them overseers of the flock, and they are to pastor the church. So he tells the elders that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, and they're to pastor the church. And so then again, you see those three terms, those three titles used interchangeably, referring to the same office, the same position. The main reason, then, that we refer to, mainly use the title elders or elder in the life of our church is because that's the title that the New Testament uses most often. The word pastor, in referring to the office in a church, the church office of pastor, is used once in the entire New Testament. The title overseer is used four times in all the New Testament. And the title elder is used 17 times. And so Jared and I don't care what you call us. You can call us elders, you can call us pastors, you can call us overseers, it doesn't matter. All of those refer to the same title in the same position, the same office in the life of our church. So that's what we mean by the term elder. And so that's what we're looking to add other guys to join as our elder team. Which then begs this question, why? Like, what are the reasons? Why are we looking to add more elders to our already existing elder team? That's a great question. Four quick reasons for why we're looking to add more elders. First reason is this, to obey the Bible. To obey the Bible. In other words, the consistent pattern that you see all throughout the New Testament is that each church has and is to have a plurality of elders. Plurality meaning more than one. And so at the moment, we have two, which technically is more than one. So it's good. But since the Bible teaches that each church is to have a plurality of elders, meaning more than one, and we only have two, be good to add some more. So that's reason number one. Reason number two why we want to add more elders is this. It's to add new giftings, to add new strengths, and to add more wisdom to our already existing elder team. And so, I think Jared would say this. I love Jared, and I think Jared loves me. I think he does. But we don't possess all the strengths that are out there. We don't possess all the giftings that are out there that are available, and we definitely don't possess all the wisdom that's out there and that are available. Instead, we deeply desire and are in need of more giftings, of more strengths, of more wisdom to join our already existing elder team, to make us a more well-rounded elder team that has more gifts, that has more strengths, that have more wisdom rather than just what he and I possess. I think that would better help our elder team, and I think it would better serve the church as well. Thirdly, then, adding more elders would help to spread the load of responsibility among the current elders and keep those responsibilities just from falling on two men. As that load of responsibility then is shared among us, then that will lead to the fourth reason for why we're wanting to add more elders, and that's to better shepherd a growing church. Like, I would say this is the number one reason that we want to add more elders. It's to better shepherd and care for you. Like, we have a growing church. It's a growing church. More needs exist. And as those needs exist, we want to care for you well. We want to shepherd you well. I mean, over the last year, as we've gone from 3 elders to 2 elders, and even over the last few years, we went from 5 elders to 4 elders to 3 elders and now to 2 elders. I mean, we know the things that fall through the cracks at times. We know ways in which we could better shepherd you, ways that we could better come alongside of you, ways that we could better care for you, particularly in the days ahead, and ways that we, frankly, haven't done that well at times in different instances. And so adding more elders would help us to share the load of responsibility among us as elders for the sake of better caring for you and shepherding you as a church body and as a congregation. So then, that's not an exhaustive list in any way, shape, or form, but those are 4 reasons, some of the main reasons for why we want to add more additional elders to our already existing elder team, which then begs this question, okay, then what will these elders do? If we add these elders, what will these elders do? Or another way to say it, more generally speaking, is what are the responsibilities then of an elder? What does an elder do? Well, the Bible sums up that the number one main responsibility of an elder, the Bible sums up that one responsibility in one word. And that one word is shepherd. That's what an elder is. An elder is a shepherd. That's the overarching responsibility of an elder. It's to shepherd the flock, to shepherd the church. And the Bible gives 4 specific ways in which an elder is to shepherd the church. And those 4 ways are these. Number one, an elder is to shepherd the church by teaching the flock. By teaching the flock. We'll talk more about this here in just a moment, but in the qualifications of an elder that Natalie just read in 1 Timothy 3 here, in 1 Timothy 3:2, one of the qualifications is that an elder or an overseer must be able to teach. And the reason he must be able to teach is because that's one of the primary responsibilities and ways that a shepherd, an elder shepherds the flock. It's by feeding the flock. It's by teaching the flock. And so for us, within the context of our church, teaching the church, teaching the flock can take a lot of different forms. It can look like preaching a sermon like I'm doing now. It can look like teaching a equipping class before the service. It can look like leading a discipleship community. It can look like just meeting one-on-one with others within the life of our church for personal discipling relationships and teaching within the context of those relationships. It can look a lot of different ways. It doesn't just have to look like standing behind a podium with a large group of people on a Sunday morning and preaching. Teaching can be carried out in a lot of different ways within the life of our church. So that's the first responsibility of an elder. The second responsibility is to protect the flock, to protect or to guard the flock. And if you think about it, right, this shepherd imagery, this is what a good shepherd does, right? A good shepherd guards his sheep. A good shepherd protects his sheep. And so that's what a pastor shepherd does for his church as well. He protects, he guards his body, his flock. And how does he do that? Well, he guards, an elder is to guard the church in 3 ways, or is to guard the church from 3 things. First, from false teaching and false teachers. Second, from sin. And third, from division and disunity among the flock or among the church body. And so then practically speaking, the way we do this as elders in the life of our church, the primary 2 ways we do this is in our church membership process and also in our church discipline process. That as you know, in our church membership process, elders do membership interviews with every member that desires to walk through the membership process and become a member of our church. We do membership interviews with them. And one of the reasons we do that is to try and safeguard and protect our church from unregenerate church members and to protect a regenerate church membership. We also lead out when it comes to the church discipline process and addressing those who are living in unrepentant sin in our church, and leading our church in the process of removing those who are living in unrepentant sin from the membership of our church. And so there's a lot more practical day-to-day, day-in-out ways in which we seek as elders to protect and to guard the members of our church in the different ways that I mentioned earlier. But those are the two most obvious ways. On the front end, church membership in that process. On the back end, church discipline in that process. The third responsibility then of an elder is to care for the flock. To care for the flock. Again, taking that shepherd analogy and illustration again, a shepherd cares for his sheep. A shepherd cares for his sheep well-being and their condition and how they're doing. So a pastor, an elder, cares for his flock. Those who are suffering in his flock physically, those who are suffering emotionally, those who are suffering spiritually. And so then here's how that looks, what that looks like in our church. How elders within the life of our church seek to care for you and the members of our church. And these aren't all the ways, but these are some of the bigger primary ways. So first would be, one of the primary ways we seek to do it is by praying for you. Not only just praying for you individually, like every morning throughout the week, but also in our elder meetings when we get together. That before our elder meetings, we send out an email to a section of members in the life of our church. And we get email requests back that share to us as elders specific ways that we can be praying for you. And so we just pray through our membership directory, each elder meeting, just making our way through the membership directory, praying specifically for members of our church body. A second way we seek to care for the members of our church is by, in our elder meetings, we have what we call a member care list. And on that member care list, it has a list of different questions that we ask about the members of our church. And some of those questions on that member care list are there any members facing difficult circumstances or hardships that need additional care and support? Another question, are there any members who are currently receiving formal counseling? Another question, are there any members that have been missing from our church that we haven't seen in a while? Another question, are there any members disconnected or on the fringe, meaning they're just a Sunday attender? Next question, are there any members who need to be further discipled? And next question, are there any members that we aren't sure about and that we need to check up on? Then underneath each of those questions, we have the list of members who would fit under each of those questions. Then beside the name of each of those members, then in parentheses, we have the name of the elder that will seek to follow up and make sure that member is being cared for and receiving the care that they need. That doesn't mean that we're on the front lines and the ones giving them the immediate care that they need, but we're overseeing to make sure that they're receiving the proper care that they need. It's not a perfect process, but those are some specific ways that we seek to care for the needs of those within our church. Fourth and finally, elders are also to lead the flock. To lead the flock. The first and foremost primary way that we as elders seek to do this is by leading by example. We'll talk more about this here in just a minute when we talk about the qualifications for elders, but the elders are to be the pace setters, the model, the examples that set the pace and are models and examples to imitate when it comes to godly character and when it comes to Christ-likeness. Secondly, though, elders don't just lead by example. Elders are also to lead by providing direction for the church, just overall direction for the church. And elders also lead by overseeing the ministries of the church and the overall health of the church. And so then those are the four, there's a lot more we could get into in regards to all of those, but those are the four primary responsibilities of what an elder does. The responsibilities of an elder. And the reason I mention this is because these are the responsibilities of the guys that we're going to be recommending this afternoon. We're recommending them to serve as an elder to fulfill those four responsibilities. And so right now, this is really important. We have two staff elders, right? That's Jared and I, meaning we're staff elders, meaning we're employed by the church. The guys we're going to be recommending this afternoon will be non-staff elders, meaning they're not going to be employed by the church. Instead, they have other means of income and full-time jobs and places of employment and all of that. At the same time, though, If these guys are affirmed, we will all be elders equally. Like there's no hierarchy. Staff elders aren't up here above the non-staff elders in terms of authority or in terms of voice. And not only that, but we'll also all have the same role. We'll also all have the same responsibilities. What I mean by that is we're all tasked with the same responsibility to shepherd by teaching, protecting, caring for, and leading the flock. That's all of our, that will be all of our responsibility, no matter if you're a staff elder or a non-staff elder. At the same time, though, in saying all of that, the way that this practically plays itself out will look different among each elder, dependent upon our gifting and also dependent upon our availability of time. Like, obviously, staff elders who are employed by the church, this is our job, will have more time to give to shepherding and living out these different responsibilities of an elder than non-staff elders will. But at the same time, we're all still elders, and we all still have the same responsibilities. It will just look a little bit different. And so then, when it comes then to these guys that we're going to recommend here this afternoon, the question then, as we think about these responsibilities of an elder, the question to not ask is, who has the potential to grow into these responsibilities that I just mentioned? Instead, the question to ask is, who's already doing these things? Who's already fulfilling these responsibilities in the life of our church? Who's already shepherding people in the life of our church? Who's already teaching people in the life of our church? Who's already protecting people in the life of our church? Who's already caring for people in the life of our church? Who's already leading people in the life of our church? Who's already doing these things? And the reason this is important is because of this. Guess what? Shepherds shepherd. It doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter what your role is. It doesn't matter any of that. If you're a shepherd, you're going to shepherd people. You walk into a room, if you're a shepherd, you walk into a room, you're going to gravitate toward people and start shepherding them. Because it's who you are. It's not because you have a title. It's not because you have a role. It's because of who you are. When you come on Sunday morning, you come in and you start gravitating, talking with people and asking questions and seeing how they're doing because you're concerned about them, you care about them, you want. After church, you don't make a beeline out of here, but you talk with people, you engage with people, you want to hear about people, what's going on in their lives, what's going on in their hearts, how you can pray for them. Throughout the week, you follow up with people, you have people over, you're grabbing lunch with people, you're getting up early to have breakfast with people, to disciple people, to invest in people, to shepherd people, to enter into the messiness of people's lives. And so what we want to do is affirm, we want to recommend, and we want to affirm people who are already doing those things. Like when we say, hey, here's who we're recommending to be the next shepherds of our church to join our already existing elder team, you're like, well duh, yeah, that they're already doing that. Not, oh yeah, I think they might have some potential. I think they could get there after a while. And so that's the question. Who's already doing it? And let's just affirm what they're already doing, because what they're already doing reveals who they are. Shepherd, shepherd. No matter who they are, no matter what their title is. And so then, in saying all that then, those are the responsibilities of an elder, what an elder does, which then leads to this next question. What are the qualifications then for an elder? That's what an elder is. While we're adding elders, what an elder does, then what are the qualifications? Who do we need to be looking for? Who can serve as an elder? Well, the two primary passages in Scripture that list out the qualifications for an elder are the passage that Natalie just read in 1 Timothy 3. So if you closed your Bible, open up to 1 Timothy 3 again. And the other passage is Titus chapter 1. And in both of these passages here, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we're going to see the both of them have these two, what I would call broad qualifications for elders, or two general qualifications that a man must meet in order to be considered as an elder. And I've listed them on your handout there in the form of questions, in the form of a question, so you can kind of better think through and ask yourself these questions when it comes to the men that we're going to be recommending here this afternoon. But before we look at these questions here, let me mention and interject this just really, really quick. Throughout this sermon up to this point, I've been saying and referring to these different guys that we're going to be recommending this afternoon. And the reason that I've been referring to them as different guys that we're going to be recommending this afternoon is because we believe that the Bible teaches that the role of pastor, overseer, or elder is reserved exclusively for qualified men in the church. That the Bible is clear that men and women were both created by God and have equal worth and value and dignity in God's sight. That no gender is superior to or inferior to the other. At the same time, the Bible teaches that God has given men and women different roles in the church, and that the role of pastor, elder, overseer, whatever title you want to go with there, is specifically reserved for qualified men in the church. And here are the qualifications then that those men must meet in order to serve as an elder. Two broad qualifications. The first broad qualification is this: is he above reproach and an example to others? Is he above reproach and an example to others? Like, this is the first qualification, if you notice there in 1 Timothy 3, and then we also see it in Titus chapter 1, but in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, the first qualification is that he must be above reproach. Now, that language there, above reproach, doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean that no accusations can stick against him. In other words, practically speaking, it means that he's worthy of imitation. He's an example to others. His life is worth imitating. It's a model for others. And the first area then he is to be an example to others in is his personal character. So what we see in 1 Timothy 3 and then also in Titus 1 over and over again. And it gives us this long list of personal characteristics, character qualities to think about in his life. Like, I've listed these in the form of a question there in 1 Timothy 3. First would be, is he sober-minded? Is he sober-minded? Like, what in the world does that mean? Meaning, does he exercise sound judgment? Does he have a track record of making good judgment, good decisions, wise decisions? You see that in 1 Timothy 3, 2. Second question, is he self-controlled? Meaning, is he able to control his emotions, control his desires, control his actions? 1 Timothy 3, 2. Next, is he respectable? Meaning, is he someone that others look up to and admire? 1 Timothy 3, 2. Is he a drunkard? Meaning, is he self-controlled in his use of alcohol? 1 Timothy 3, 3. So, ask those questions in terms of his personal character. Next, then, is he above reproach and example to others in his personal relationships? In his personal relationships. Again, we see this in 1 Timothy 3 as well. Questions to ask, is he hospitable? In other words, does he regularly welcome people into his home? Does he regularly welcome people at church? 1 Timothy 3, 2. Is he patient? Or a negative way to say that is he quick-tempered and easily angered by others? 1 Timothy 3, 3. Is he selfless? In other words, is he quick to defer and yield his personal preferences and rights for the sake of others? 1 Timothy 3, 3. Next question to ask, is he a peacemaker? Or a negative way to say that is he argumentative? Is he combative? Is he divisive? Does conflict and turmoil follow him wherever he goes? 1 Timothy 3, 3. Next question to ask, is he humble? Or a negative way to say it, is he self-willed? Is he stubborn? Is he proud? Does he insist on his own way? See that in Titus 1:7. Is he upright? Meaning, is he just? Is he fair? Is he honest in his dealing with others? Titus 1:8. And a final question to ask when it comes to his relationship with others is, does he have a good and favorable reputation with unbelievers outside the church? 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. So is he above reproach and worth imitating in his personal character, in his personal relationships? Thirdly, in his family life. In his family life. In other words, ask, is he exclusively committed to, devoted to, and faithful to his wife? 1 Timothy 3:2. The Bible describes this in 1 Timothy 3:2 as a one-woman man. Or as the ESV translates it, the husband of one wife. What that means, our understanding of that, is that that means that his eyes and his heart are reserved only for one woman, the woman that he's married to. He's not lusting after other women. He's not engaged in pornography. He's not engaged in other sexually explicit material. He's not having an emotional affair and flirting with other women or anything like that. He's exclusively devoted to, his eyes and his heart are focused exclusively on one woman, his wife. Another question to ask when it comes to his family life is regarding his children. Do his children respect and submit to his authority? Or are they out of control and disobedient? 1 Timothy 3:4 through 5, and then Titus 1:6. And a final question to ask when it comes to his family life is, does he shepherd his family well? In other words, does he humbly teach, care for, protect, and lead his family? In other words, those responsibilities of a shepherd, of an elder that we talked about earlier, the training ground for which those responsibilities are to be lived out first and foremost is in his smaller flock, his family. And we see in Scripture, in these qualifications, a strong correlation between a man's ability to lead and shepherd his family and his ability to shepherd and lead the church. That if he's not able to shepherd and lead his family, then he's not qualified and able to shepherd and lead the church either. In saying that, we don't believe that this qualification about family excludes a single man from serving as an elder. Instead, we believe this qualification is for those who are married and who have children. They must meet those qualifications. So those are questions regarding his personal character, his personal relationships, his family life. Next, regarding his relationship to money. In regards to his relationship to money, is he generous with his money and possessions? Or is he greedy and stingy? We see that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. And then finally, is he above reproach and worth imitating in his personal walk with Christ? In other words, is he a mature, seasoned believer? Or is he a new convert? In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6 here, you notice that the Bible warns against a new convert taking, becoming an elder, because it may cause him to become puffed up and lead him to pride and all sorts of other temptations. So new converts aren't qualified to serve as elders. At the same time, we're not given a certain age limit in regards to how old can a certain person be before they're qualified to be an elder. We're not told that at all. All we're told, given are character qualities, and I think the answer is there's no age. Instead, look at maturity. The question is, are they above reproach? Are they worth imitating in these areas? Not necessarily what their age is. Then the last question to ask when it comes to their personal walk with Christ is he devoted to living a life of obedience that is pleasing to God? And so that's a lot. That's the first broad qualification. Is he above reproach and worth imitating in his character, personal character, his relationships, his family life, his relationships to money, and his walk with Christ? What's interesting, right, if you look at all those qualifications that I just went through, we're not done, but what's interesting, right, is how ordinary they all are. Right? There's nothing special about those qualifications. I mean, if you go throughout the rest of the Bible, these are all the expectations of every Christian. These aren't just the expectations for elders. These are the expectations for every Christian, not just elders. So then if that's the case, if these are the expectations for every Christian, then why are these the qualifications for elders? Well, I think they're the qualifications for elders. The reason for that is, I think, because of those first two words that we saw at the very beginning of these qualifications. Above reproach. Meaning they're the qualifications for elders because the elders are to be above reproach in these areas. Which again means they're to be the pace setters. They're to be the examples. They're to be the model that the other members of the church seek to follow and seek to imitate in their lives. Which then means this. Somebody can be a dynamic preacher. Somebody can be filled with Bible knowledge and have a PhD from a local seminary. Somebody can have the most amazing ministry skills and ability and able to teach the Bible and all sorts of other things, share the gospel and evangelism, and be the best missionary that you've ever seen in your entire life. They can have all of those things. But if they're deficient in their character, they're disqualified from being an elder. Being ability doesn't take priority over character. 99% of all the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 focus on the person's character, not the person's ability. So that's the first broad qualification, is above reproach and example to others. Second broad qualification is this. Is he able to teach then and defend sound doctrine? Is he able to teach and defend sound doctrine? What's interesting is that this is the only skill, this is the only ability that's listed in these qualifications here for an elder. He must be able to teach, and he must be able to defend sound doctrine. Now again, that doesn't mean that he has to be able to stand behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning with a large crowd and deliver a sermon and preach. Instead, as we talked about earlier, teaching can look a bunch of different ways within the context of our church. But when you look at this qualification of being able to teach, being able to defend sound doctrine, here are some more specific questions to ask whether or not a man is able to teach and defend sound doctrine. One is he unwavering in his devotion to God's word? In other words, is he willing to incur opposition and abuse because of his belief in and commitment to the truths and teachings of Scripture? Titus 1:9. Another question to ask is he able to explain to others what the Bible means and how it applies in such a way that people clearly understand and are encouraged and edified? 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:9. And a final question to ask is he able to refute those who contradict the sound teaching of Scripture? Is he able to point out where they are in error and explain the truth of Scripture to them? And so then this is important. Like, yes, character is ultimately important. But at the same time, elders aren't just good guys with good character. Elders are also stewards. Been given the Word of God and entrusted with this Word. And we're to keep it. We're to guard it. We're to know it. We're to be able to teach it. And we're able to protect it and guard it. And so, yes, is he above reproach and worthy of imitation in his character? Yes, yes, amen. But also, is he able to teach and defend sound doctrine? Amen. And so then, where do we go from here? Then we'll be done. We're super excited about these guys who are going to be recommending to you this afternoon at 4 o'clock at our members' meeting. And remember, these guys we're going to be recommending, they're not the only ones. There's others we're talking to, and hopefully we'll be recommending them later. There's even guys that we're not even beginning discussions with that are in our minds that hopefully later on we'll begin discussions with and potentially recommend them as elders sometime in the process. But here's our desire. Like, we have fallen into a bad pattern in the life of our church to like just do these elder recommendations like every 5 or 7 years. And it's this big like to do, and it is a big to do. So I don't want to minimize that. At the same time, we pray and hope that this will just be a regular process in the life of our church, an ongoing process in the life of our church, where a lot of member meetings, we're regularly recommending elders to join our already existing elder team, especially now that we have elder term limits, which we'll talk more about and remind you of at our members' meeting this evening, where we have new elders coming on and rolling off and coming on and rolling off and coming on and rolling off on and on and on for years to come. But as we begin this process, and before our members meeting tonight and the recommendations we make tonight, let me just give you one quick warning and caution, and then we'll be done. And that warning and caution is this: if we're not careful, this beautiful process of identifying elders, recommending elders, congregation praying, assessing, evaluating, voting to affirm elders, publicly installing elders, that can be a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful process. At the same time, if we're not careful, it can be a really messy process that can lead to a lot of hurt feelings and division in the life of our church if we're not careful. It can lead to a lot of unnecessary speculation. It can lead to a lot of gossip. It can lead to a lot of hurt feelings and wondering, why wasn't that person recommended or that person recommended? Why was that person recommended but not that person? Why wasn't I recommended? Why haven't they talked to me? Why? And all these things. And so from the outset, I just want to caution us and to warn us to be careful and to watch out for those sort of things. We value, and we'll talk about this evening, we want your feedback. We want your feedback. We want your voice to be heard in this process. Again, we'll talk more about that tonight. But there's a right way to go about that, and there's a really divisive way to go about that as well. And so in saying all that, like as we begin this process, like I want to leave you with this, that our ultimate hope as a church, particularly in this process, isn't found in an elder, and it's not found in someone serving as an elder and bringing on more elders. Instead, our ultimate hope as a church is found in Jesus. Like, he's the chief shepherd of this church. He's the chief elder of this church. He's the chief pastor of this church. He's the one that we look to ultimately teach us, protect us, care for us, and lead us. He's the one who started this church 12 years ago, and he's the one who's going to be faithful to shepherd this church for however long he wants. And because of that, then guess what? We're in good hands. We're not in good hands because Jared and I are the current elders, and we're not in good hands because of the guys that we're going to be recommending. Instead, we're in good hands because of Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. He's the chief elder, and we can trust him. We can trust him and continue to teach us. We can trust him and continue to protect us. We can trust him and continue to care for us. And we can trust him and continue to lead through this process of recommending and voting to affirm new elders that he will put in place. These are just our recommendations of what we see. But he will put in the place through the members of this church the exact men that he desires to serve as elders. And I'm excited to be able to see exactly who he has for us and how he will go about doing that. As we recommend, as you pray, as we evaluate and assess together, and as we vote to affirm those who Jesus, our chief shepherd, would have to serve as his under-shepherds in the life of our church. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for just the beginning of this process and even for what we're going to be doing this evening or this afternoon at our members' meeting. Lord, we need your help. We readily acknowledge just our neediness and for you and our dependency upon you for all of these things. And so, Lord, identify for us, make clear to us, affirm for us in this local body, in this congregation, the exact men that you would have to serve as your under-shepherds in the life of this church. God, we trust you, and we pray that you will shepherd us toward that end, and therefore we can recommend, and that we can move forward in voting and all that in the days to come with great confidence, knowing that you are chief shepherd, that your will be done, whatever that might be. And we trust you toward that end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.